appreciate that so much. I wanted to apologize. Yesterday I was about half here, really. And I'm not certain about half of what I said. But so today I told my other half to come, and hopefully the better half came. But really, I was kind of on another thing, because I'd had this head cold, and I had a fever and so forth, but I feel a lot better today. I feel like a new man today, so I feel a lot better about that. So I wanted to apologize. I can't even remember what I said sometimes. But what's that? No, I've got a cough drop. I've got some of those, but it's so hard for me to talk. Especially one time I was talking and it shot out of my mouth. And ever since then, you just catch it and put it in your pocket and just reserve it until after the class. But thank you anyway. That's very sweet of you. Appreciate that. So I'm going to pick up here in Romans chapter 20. Or Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Yes. Maybe I'll put both halves together. I need both halves. Okay, but Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, and this is really a rather difficult portion here today, too. There are some real tacky points. It's not real difficult to understand, but there are a couple tacky points, I believe. It says in verse 1 here, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, I find this a real blessing as I read this, because notice that God uses an angel to bind Satan, and he does not have to do it himself. And what a humiliation this is for the devil, because it doesn't even say a mighty angel. It just says an angel. It doesn't say Michael the archangel. And this lets us know the devil is not omnipotent. And we often, thank you, Elias, we often get that picture in our mind that, oh, he just seems so omnipotent, he seems so powerful and everything, but he really is not, and God is using him for a time, and when God is done with him, God is just going to simply dispatch an angel, and he's going to say, go bind the devil, and this angel comes with all the authority of Almighty God, and the devil doesn't say anything. He knows his time is up. And this angel comes, and he has a key. Now, the key symbolizes authority from God. He has authority from God. This is all symbolic, I believe. But he has a key. He has authority from God. And it is the key to the bottomless pit. Now, this literally is the abyss. Translates the Greek word abyssos, which we have talked about a little bit before. And it's the word abyssos. It's spelled A-B-U-S-S-O-S. And literally in the English, that would be abyss, A-B-Y-S-S. Now, literally, this is a bottomless pit, just like it says in the King James. That's what it literally is. It describes an immeasurable depth. It's unbounded. It's a place of confinement that has no bottom to it. And the devil is thrown into it, and he just constantly falls and falls and falls and falls and falls. And what this is talking about, I think at least partially, is his humiliation. God is going to bring him low. You know, it's like you're thrown over a cavern and you constantly fall and there's no end to the amount of how far you're going to fall. It's just a total fall is what it is. And that's what the devil is going to experience. Now, it talks about the chain here. And again, I believe that that would be symbolic. He is spiritually or symbolically going to be chained. And that would symbolize the fact that he's going to be rendered completely inactive. For 1,000 years. He's not going to be able to get free of this bottomless pit. He's not going to be able to hassle anyone in there. He's going to be totally confined. He's going to be bound, and he's going to have no power whatsoever. Now, of course, what people have wondered, well, does that mean that the demons during this time are going to be bound as well? And in my opinion, yes, they will undoubtedly be bound. Now, I don't know of a specific scripture that directly says this, but I think there are some intimations in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 24, 21 through 22 seems to intimate this if you read it in context. Isaiah 24, 21 through 22. And then I'd like to turn over to Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. Now, realize that the abyssos is different than the lake of fire. The devil is placed here for 1,000 years, and then he's thrown in the lake of fire. Two different locations. And we know that the demons that are free now, that are free to go out and tempt man, they fear the abusos. It uses this very Greek word here in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. And I think that that is a connection here. I think that they know that they're going to end up in this bottomless pit at the second coming, and they fear it because their power is broken. And not only that, they know that when that happens to them, that basically their life is curtailed, that they're going to end up in the lake of fire then, very shortly after that, 1,000 years yonder. But it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And that word deep is abusos. And these are the Gadarene demoniacs now. And they're saying now, Lord, we just want you, don't cast us into the abusos. And they fear this place. They dread this place. Now, I think that the reason they fear it is because they know that they're going to go there. You see, you wouldn't fear something that you knew wasn't going to happen to you. But they fear it because they know that they're going to be confined. They know that they're not going to be able to manifest themselves, that their whole life, as it were, as far as they know life and understand life, they dread that day. They dread this day. Now, furthermore, in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 2, Zechariah 13:2, there it says, and God is talking about the context of Armageddon, and he's talking about the millennium and everything. He says, I will cause the prophets, and it's talking about the false prophets, and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. I will cause the unclean spirit. Now, it's singular, but I think, you know, it's often used singular to stand for plural, really. And you could say, I will cause the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it wouldn't do us any good, really, to have a millennium on the earth and bind the devil for 1,000 years and leave all the demons free. I mean, that doesn't really make any sense. Well, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 20. Let's read, and then together, verse 2. Yes.
Can you tell us the same one from Revelation chapter 5?
Chapter 9. It's the same Greek word that is used there. It's used three times in that passage there. So evidently, it would seem like it is that same place. Our brother is wondering, is this the same abusos that's mentioned as bottomless pit over in Revelation chapter 9, in which there's that demonic plague under the fifth trumpet plague that's released. Sounds like it is the same place. Yes. Same place of confinement. Chapter 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And so the angel came and laid a hold of the devil. Now this 1,000 years, I believe it's literal. I don't think it's a symbol for just a golden age of indefinite length. Some have tried to make it that. I think it is a literal 1,000-year period of time. Now, it says 1,000 years here in verse 2, and then in verse 3, and verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. In other words, all the following verses up to verse 7. All those verses, it mentions 1,000 years, and I think it is a literal period of time. Now, this would equate to the 7th 1,000-year day of Earth's history. In other words, there have been 6 days, as it were, of man's history, a 6,000-year period of time, from the second coming all the way back to the original creation with Adam and Eve. 6,000-year period of time. The Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. So in other words, man has had 6 days then. Man has had 6,000 years of human history to prove himself. And eureka, here we are in living color. Look at the world. Isn't it nice?
Yeah.
No, it's not. It's a stench. It's nauseating. It's not nice. The only thing that is nice in this world is what man hasn't touched yet as far as God's creation. And that's about it. And so God is going to take 1,000 years, and it's going to be a day of rest. It's the seventh day, just like the Sabbath was. It'll be a day of rest in which the devil is going to be bound. It's going to be a time of great relief for the earth and for all of the creation. And with that, you can read Isaiah chapter 14, 6 through 15. Isaiah 14, 6 through 15. The devil's influence and presence won't be felt for 1,000 years on the earth. And incidentally, this is our source of the word and the Bible doctrine called the millennium. And the word millennium is a Latin word which means 1,000 years. 1,000 years. More on that later. We've got a lot to say about the millennium here, maybe starting today. But verse 3. And the devil cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I like that. I think it means both things. I think it means confined him as far as chained him, and I think it means shut him up as far as the accuser of the brethren as well. That's I saw that, and there was a hallelujah that ushered up from my vocal cords. And it says that the angel set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And so God is going to confine him for 1,000 years, and the Bible says that there is a seal set on him. Now what that means is that he cannot break that seal. Just like when you take a bottle of aspirin and it's sealed so that it's confined now, and once you break the seal, see, then the bottle of aspirin is opened up. Well, God's going to seal him, just like the grave of Jesus Christ. It was sealed by the Roman soldiers to ensure the fact it would remain closed. Well, this time God is sealing this grave. And then the Bible says, and this is just a premonition of what we're going to talk about down in verse 7, but it says at the end of verse 3 here that he's going to be loosed a little season. A little season. Now, that's talking about a period of time down at the end of the millennium. And after the 1,000 years have expired, there's a little season of time, and the nations of the earth are going to be tested again by the devil. Well, that sounds mysterious, doesn't it? It will tell you about that down in verses 7 through 10. That he's going to go forth and he's going to deceive many of the nations. Now, why would God do this? Wouldn't it stand to reason that just get rid of them once and for all and put them on a rocket ship with a one-way ticket and blast it off and just let it keep on going? I mean, that's what I would do. Well, you see, God has got to test every single group of men. And there are men living on the earth during the millennium now. And every single age has got to have its test. There was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil back in the Garden of Eden and so forth. And man has got to have the ability to choose to be with God or not, to choose to serve God or to choose to follow the devil. And so God is going to give the human race just one final chance to choose after the reign of Jesus Christ. Will you have this man to rule over you, namely Jesus Christ, or do you want this one to rule over you? And they're going to have to just accept by faith now, well, Jesus is the one we want, and many are going to be deceived, and many are going to follow the devil again. And we've got more to say about that later on, why that they would be deceived and so forth. Well, let's read chapter 20, verse 4. Here's where it starts getting a little bit sticky now. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, it appears when I read this passage here, chapter 20, verse 4, that there are two groups here. This is the way it appears to our understanding at this point in time. Now, the first group would be those who sit on thrones, and judgment was given unto them. So that's the first picture that John sees, the first group. There are those who are sitting on thrones, judgment is committed unto them. Now, they would speak of the raptured saints. They're going to rule, they're going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. They're on thrones. In fact, if you remember the 24 elders, they were sitting on thrones. Judgment was given unto them. See, they are going to be called of God to rule and to reign with him. So that's one point right there. And then the second group would be those who were beheaded for their witness, those who were martyred for their commitment to Jesus and who had not worshipped the beast. That's the second group. Those who were beheaded for their commitment to Jesus. Now, this would equate with the tribulation martyrs. The Christians alive in the tribulation period and who are killed during the tribulation period. And of course, our mind thinks of Revelation chapter 13 and verses 15 through 17. Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. Now, both of these groups are going to rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. And they're going to reign over the earth. So the tribulation martyrs are, and that's going to be part of their reward, and also the raptured saints. They're going to be sitting on thrones, reigning over the earth. Now, the Bible says a lot about this. First of all, I think of the apostles. Let me turn back to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28 and read that for you. And Jesus talked about this in connection with the apostles. Part of their reward is going to be ruling and reigning over the earth in the millennium. It says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 here, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's talking about the regeneration. Now, the regeneration is the millennium. That's when God's going to regenerate the earth, as it were, and make the earth, as it were, new almost. It won't be a new earth entirely, but it's going to be certainly changed a lot from the way it was before. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, and Paul talking to the saints, he says, "Do you not know that you shall judge angels?" 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, talking about fallen angels. It says over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. And then it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 27, the overcoming saints of, I think, Thyatira are going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. See, it's talking about this idea reigning in the millennium again. Revelation 2:27. And then also in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, the Laodiceans are told they will rule the nations. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. And so a lot of different groups. Now, there's going to be different positions in the millennium. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be the same. Some will rule over 5 cities. Some will rule over 10 cities, as it were. And there's going to be different functions and different callings. Now, I want to mention one other thing about verse 4 here, reading back again in Revelation chapter 20. It says down in verse 4 that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, that's talking about the second group. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, the word lived actually is the aorist active indicative of a Greek verb for to live. And it means, you could translate it, they came to life. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And it's talking about the tribulation martyrs. So they came to life, and notice it does not tell you the time when they came to life. But they came to life at the end of the tribulation period. It's really when they were resurrected. But they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that they live for only 1,000 years. It means that they came to life, and they'll live eternally, but they'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years over the earth. So that's what that phrase, I believe, means there. And they have put on immortality at this point in time. Brother Mark.
Go ahead. I'm
sorry. Oh, okay. And then it says down in chapter 20, verse 5. Here's where a little bit of confusion is generated. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Now, in our Bible, it makes it sound like the final clause there, "this is the first resurrection," is applying to those who do not live until after the millennium. Doesn't it make it sound like that when you read it? In other words, when it says this is the first resurrection, it seems like it is applying to those who do not live until after the 1,000 years are over. But actually, that final clause is referring back up to verse 4. It's referring to those who are living, who have come to life and are living and reigning with Christ before the millennium commences. So when it says they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, that is the first resurrection. So let me kind of simplify this before we move on and talk about this. There are actually two resurrections that I believe the book of Revelation talks about. First of all, there is the first resurrection. The first resurrection involves those who are resurrected before the millennium commences, and they rule and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And that would include only the godly. It would not speak of any that are wicked, only the righteous, only those who are godly, only those who are believers. And then there will be a second resurrection later on. Now, the Bible doesn't call it a second resurrection, but I'm just kind of using that term. Theologians use it as well. There will be another general resurrection down after the millennium is over. And once again, the dead will be resurrected. Now, this is going to be a general resurrection of, again, the righteous and the wicked. In fact, it will be a resurrection of everyone that was not resurrected in the first resurrection. So there will be a second one, and they are separated by a 1,000-year period of time then. A resurrection after the millennium, and then one before. Now, it says here in chapter 20, verse 5, hopefully I'll be able to clarify this for you as we proceed down through this verse. It says that the rest of the dead live not. Now, this would be the other resurrection at the end of the millennium, because the rest of the dead are not going to live until after the 1,000 years. Now, when you read down in verse 12, look at verse 12 here. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it." So on and so forth. Verse 15, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's talking about another or a second resurrection after the millennium. So my point is that when it says that the rest of the dead live not, that's talking about the second resurrection after the millennium. And so after the millennium is over, there's going to be another general resurrection. And during this time, the wicked are going to be resurrected, and they're going to be judged of God, and they're going to experience eternal torment after God has judged them. Now, here's another qualifying point that I want to make about the first resurrection, and that's this, is that many saints are not going to be resurrected at the first resurrection. That when the first resurrection occurs, it's not going to involve all the saints. Some of the saints are going to be resurrected down after the millennium. So the first resurrection is really a special resurrection. It, as it were, is a partial resurrection. Now, we know that Paul talked about an out-resurrection out from amongst the dead in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul made it clear that he was desirous for an out-resurrection out from amongst the dead. Let me read to you Philippians 3:11. Paul said, that I might know Christ and be found in him and not have my own righteousness, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection which is out from among the dead. Remember that? He was desirous for an out-resurrection out from amongst the dead in Philippians 3:11. He was desirous for the first resurrection. The first resurrection. And he was striving to be part of this first resurrection. And so therefore, when the Bible talks about this is the first resurrection here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, it's talking about a special resurrection. It's talking about those who will be resurrected at the time of the rapture. It's talking about those who will be resurrected at the time of the great tribulation. But there are going to be many, many other saints that have died down through time. And they're not going to be resurrected at the time of the rapture. There's going to be only a partial resurrection at the time of the rapture. And the rest who are not resurrected at the time of the rapture, they'll be resurrected down after the millennium. You see, is there not a partial rapture of the living in Christ? When the rapture occurs and those who are alive, the man-child is caught up and the woman flees into the wilderness, and there's only a partial rapture, aren't there, of the living? Well, the same would be true of the dead. Isn't that true? If there's a bridal calling for those who are alive in Jesus, and there's only a partial rapture of the living, doesn't it stand to reason that there will only be a partial resurrection of the dead as well? And that's why Paul was desirous for the out-resurrection out from among the other righteous dead. And so there are going to be many who are righteous. They will not be resurrected down until after the millennium is over. But before the millennium begins, they will not be resurrected. So what I'm really trying to say is that there are two resurrections then. There's the first resurrection, and the first resurrection involves the raptured saints that are raised from the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And it also involves the tribulation martyrs. Okay, and so it's only a resurrection of the righteous. And then there is a general resurrection down after the millennium for the rest of the righteous that were not resurrected in the first resurrection. And there's also a resurrection for all the wicked at that point in time as well. That's what I'm trying to say. And do you follow me on that point? Okay, good. Yes.
A couple questions on the resurrection. Then there's a 3.5-year span of time between the resurrection of the rapture saints and the resurrection.
Correct.
The resurrection of the saints.
Yes.
You're saying that that's just one resurrection.
Yes. Right. That's all part of the first resurrection. And in fact, really, maybe I'll reserve my point on that for a few minutes. I'm going to talk about that very point. The first resurrection is really talking about a position of glory, of reigning with Christ in the millennium. That's what it's talking about. These came to life, and they ruled, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then it says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in this first resurrection." I'll read that. It tells you about that down in verse 6. But I'm going to be talking about that very point. Yes?
Are you
going to be talking
about that?
Just briefly. They fit in the first resurrection too. Everyone resurrected before the millennium would be part of that first resurrection. Yes?
Mark, can you make it a little bit clearer if verse 5 was turned around and put back
into
the first resurrection?
I think so. Now, why the Bible did not do that, I do not know. The Bible is written sometimes in ambiguous ways. But, see, verse 6 goes on and qualifies it. It says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So God goes on and it tells you what the first resurrection is. It will be all those who are reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So it does qualify it for you there in verse 6. But before I look at verse 5 and verse 6 again in a little bit greater detail, let me just answer the question, well, why does the Bible say then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, why does it say the dead in Christ shall rise? And why does it say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, we shall all be changed in a twinkling of an eye? Why does it say it like that? In other words, it makes it sound like every single saint at precisely the same time is going to be resurrected. Why does Paul say we shall all be changed, and when Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the trumpet, and with the voice of Michael the archangel, the trump of God. Why does it say we shall all be changed like that? Well, I think the answer is simple. The Bible is written to the elect and to the overcomers. And it is written to those to whom it applies. And to whom that Bible verse applies, that's to whom it applies. In other words, everyone that is a part of that number, they shall be changed. They shall be transformed. They shall be raised from the dead. It's just like the Bible says that we shall all come to the unity of the faith. Well, what does it mean by that? Does it really mean that the whole church shall come to the unity of the faith? It cannot mean that. It means that the bride, the overcomers, they will come to the unity of the faith. Because we know from the book of Revelation, there's the church of Philadelphia and the church of Laodicea, and they do not all come to the unity of the faith, or there would be only one church. And so therefore, what I'm saying is that when it says we shall all be changed, that is limited to the overcomers. Now, so what I'm really trying to say, let me qualify it again. When the Bible says in verse 5, this is the first resurrection, this is really alluding to all those who are resurrected before the 1,000 years. That's what I'm really trying to say. It took me quite a while to say that, but that's what I'm really trying to say. It's talking about all those who are resurrected before the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Now let me read to you verse 6, chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, there's a real privilege involved in being part of this first resurrection. A real privilege, and that's this. Two things, really. Number one, the second death will have no power over them who are part of the first resurrection. And when he says the second death, he's talking about eternal death. The second death is talking about the lake of fire, so that's one characteristic. But secondly, it says that they are priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And so there is a first resurrection, and part of the privilege of those who love God and will be part of the bride and will overcome, and part of the reward for the tribulation martyrs is that they're going to reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. They're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. That's part of the reward for being, fulfilling the calling that God had for them. And then the other righteous saints, they're resurrected at the end of the millennium. They do not receive this portion of the reward. They're still saved. They're still in heaven. They're still with God. They'll get a glorified body, but they do not get this portion of the reward. God has reserved this for those who are in the first resurrection. Now, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And that means that we're going to reign with him as priests for this thousand-year period of time. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. This is part of Messiah's kingdom. They have priests that will reign with him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. God has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So God has made us kings and priests. We are made to rule and to reign with him. Also, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6 as well. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6. Now, let me just tell you about the function of a priest. There are three things that a priest will do, and I think this is talking about a portion of the function that the overcoming saints will have on the earth during the millennium. Number one, a priest will mediate between God and man. Priest is a mediator. Jesus is the sin sacrifice for the whole world. But God is going to have a number of mediators on this earth during this time to convey the knowledge of Jesus to these men on the earth. Remember that the earth is going to be filled with darkness when the millennium commences. There's not going to be any light on the earth during that time. In fact, all the witness of God and all the light of God, it's been purged from off the earth. The Antichrist killed all the tribulation saints, the 144,000 are gone. And so God is going to raise up priests that are going to be able to mediate between God and man. Now, I know that there is only one ultimate mediator. It's Jesus Christ. But God is going to use his people in a very, very special way. And I don't understand it fully, but the Bible does say here that we will be priests with him for 1,000 years. Now, you can consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. We are ambassadors for God, and we are out reconciling the world unto Christ, as it were. We're inviting them to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 20. Now, the second thing that a priest will do, he imparts knowledge. Imparts knowledge. And in the millennium, there's going to be a vast need for heavenly instruction. And God is going to use us to impart knowledge. Now, I don't know in what sense. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know exactly what form it's going to take. But we read of that in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7 and Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. Now, thirdly, the priest has authority to make decisions. Authority has been relegated to him. And the same with us. God's going to relegate authority to us. We're going to rule. The Bible talks about we're going to rule with a rod of iron. And that is Deuteronomy chapter 17, 8 through 13. Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 13. Now, let me say a few more things about the first resurrection. The first resurrection is not one point in time. The way I look at the first resurrection, it's very simple. The first resurrection actually is going to come in stages, and actually will include all those who are resurrected apparently before the millennium. Everyone resurrected before the millennium, they will be a part of this first resurrection. Now, that would involve Enoch and Elijah. They would be part of the first resurrection. Enoch and Elijah. And then it would also apparently involve those saints who are mysteriously talked about back in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Well, there were a number of saints that were resurrected shortly after Jesus was resurrected. And they arose from their tombs, and they went into Jerusalem, and notice it says many now, and it says that they show themselves alive. And that would apparently be a portion of this first resurrection. However, it involves primarily the raptured saints. They are part of the first resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So it involves the raptured saints, and then it involves the tribulation martyrs. And we know from the very passage in the book of Revelation here, they are involved. They were beheaded, as it were. And I think that's spiritually just simply saying they gave their lives as a martyr. So it involves them. And then also it would involve the 144,000. Although the Bible doesn't tell us that they died and were raised from the dead, still, they, in a sense, they're with God now, and they have received a glorified body. They have received a new body, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ undoubtedly too for 1,000 years. So, in other words, it involves several different stages. Now, I think of Wilbur Smith in his Wycliffe Bible Commentary, page 1095. He says, quote, "It is not necessary to limit those participating in the first resurrection to the groups enumerated in verse 4. The first resurrection may easily be considered as occurring in stages. The dead in Christ, then we who are alive, and then after a brief period, these martyrs and faithful ones of the tribulation period," end quote. So I'm not alone in my understanding of this, the way I'm saying this, that it, you know, that it would occur in stages. It's really talking about a privilege and a position that has been allotted to them, that God's going to raise them up, that God's going to give them a glorified body, and they're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, of course, the question is, when are the rest of the righteous dead from the past ages raised then? Those who were not raised at the time of the rapture, those who were not raised during the Great Tribulation, but, you know, Mr. So-and-so that knew God and did have eternal life, when is he raised from the dead then? Well, it seems to indicate here that he would not be raised until after the millennium. It says in verse 5 that the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And down in verse 15, it seems to imply that in the second resurrection, not only are the wicked resurrected to be judged, but it also seems to imply that some who are righteous are resurrected as well. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." That seems to imply that some were found whose names were written in the book of life. So, as far as my knowledge goes at this point in time, this is basically the way I see it right now, is to just summarize what I'm trying to say now. The first resurrection would be the saints who come to life and rule with Christ in the millennium, and the second resurrection is a general resurrection of both the wicked and the righteous at the time of the great white throne judgment down after the millennium. Okay, you all with me by now?
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? Okay, good. Any questions now? Now if you have a question, maybe I can answer it. Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. 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 Well, see, now it's like I mentioned in the millennium, there are different positions in the millennium. Some rule over 10 and some over 5. And so even those who are in the first resurrection, there are different positions and callings for them. And so not everyone will be the same in that regard. And furthermore, this passage here makes it real clear that the tribulation saints are involved, because it says that they who were beheaded for their witness and they did not receive the mark of the beast and they did not worship the image of the beast, that they will come to life and that they will reign for 1,000 years. So that is part of their privilege of suffering underneath the Antichrist. They will come back to life again. And remember, Laodicea's promise back in Laodicea, the Laodicean church age, back in chapter 3 and verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I am overcome, and sat down with my Father in his throne." So even the Laodiceans, see, they are connected with the throne of Jesus and are therefore ruling and reigning with him. And see, now that doesn't mean that they're not guests. They would still be guests as far as the bridal position is concerned. But then as far as the earth is concerned, and the millennial reign of Christ, they're going to reign during that 1,000 years. Greg? Separate times, different points in time. Different stages, different points in time. Well, okay, now that's referring to all those that go at the rapture. The dead in Christ, that would be one stage, see. And so that would be at a different point in time than the tribulation martyrs. Yes, Jill.
Those who were raised in the time of Christ and walked in the city, did they live from then on until they died again, or did they die?
Your question, your knowledge on that is as good as mine. I really don't know what happened to them. Well, that would seem to be true, but then again, they may not have died. God may have just caught them up. It doesn't say. It really doesn't say, so we can't really speculate. I don't know. What I'm doing is I'm just saying it might possibly include them. Now, I know that it's going to include the raptured saints, because we're going to rule the man-child, it says, with a rod of iron and so forth. So I know it will include the raptured saints and the tribulation saints, And then I'm just kind of saying, good possibility, the 144,000, and then these others who have been resurrected before the millennium as well. Yes.
You know, verse 6 there, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath fought in the first resurrection.
Yes. Yes. Okay, good point. I see what it's count. Go ahead.
Right. You know, you can really take that in another way. I can see the way you're bringing it.
Uh-huh.
But it seems to say that those who are not in the first resurrection, they're not going to make
it. It might seem to be construed that way. I think it simply is saying, though, and of course we do have to be careful that we don't read into the Bible something that it doesn't say. I think it simply is saying is that those who in the first resurrection will not partake of, you know, of the second death. So that much we know. But then, see, it doesn't necessarily say anything about the second resurrection at all. In fact, later on it goes on and it says, see, it says everyone who was not found in the book of life, later on in chapter 20 and verse 15, that they, see, were cast in the lake of fire. So we really have to be a little bit careful that we don't read something into it. But I have read that and I have thought that. And in fact, the majority of the expositors, here's how they interpret the passage. They say that the first resurrection includes all the righteous. All the righteous. And then the one down after the millennium would be all the wicked. And there's a 1,000-year gap between them. We're saying basically the same thing, except it would seem, to my understanding, as far as what I know right now and the way I've been taught and what I understand at this point in time, that the rest of the dead, that is the rest of the righteous dead even, that they have not been resurrected yet. But, if I'm wrong on this, I am really willing to be corrected, and I just pray that the Lord will correct me on it. Help me on my understanding on this.
A lot of the theology is forced that way because of not having any partial rapture.
Yeah, that's true. It is.
So they look at it that, and they have nothing
else to do but that.
Yes, it is. And it fits, kind of.
Uh-huh. It is true. And, you see, we know that there's got to be another resurrection for the righteous after the second coming, because there are going to be those that will die in the millennium that will be righteous. And there's got to be a time in which they will be resurrected as well. And there's got to be a point in time. Now, you know, that's another consideration I think that we need to consider. Yes?
Where it says they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, and we're saying that's the tribulation thing.
Yes.
What do you mean by they came to life? You know, I'm just wondering, when you're saying there is death in the millennium, so curse has not been put away just yet.
Mm-hmm.
And when Pastor talks about the millennium, sometimes he talks about how the curse is put away and things on the earth are going to balance out. It's going to be the way it was.
Mm-hmm. Well, in a qualified sense, the curse will be removed. It won't be entirely eradicated, because the Bible does talk about there will be those who will periodically sin and so forth, although it will not be tolerated. It will not be tolerated, but there will be those who will sin, and God, in fact, will judge sinners during the millennium. But go ahead. I interrupted you.
During the millennium, there will be death, and I'm just wanting to hear about the king to life and the bride, saints, the ones on the throne, mm-hmm. the raptured saints.
Well, yeah, again, I don't think, see, we have to be careful that we don't read something into the areas in which the Bible is silent. I think it's just simply saying that those who were martyred for Jesus, and it's not trying to look at what point in which they're resurrected so much. I think it's just simply saying that they came to life again, and we know when they came to life probably is down right before the seventh seal is opened up. And remember, the two witnesses are raised from the dead in the spirit of life. The spirit of God entered into them and they rose up on their feet and so forth. And we mentioned that's probably when the rest of the tribulation saints would be raised and so forth. So they came to life again, and we saw the souls under the altar that were crying out, how long should we rest? And they're told to rest for a little season. They will come to life again, and then they will reign for this 1,000-year period of time. God will give them a glorified body. But that does not mean now that the raptured saints don't have glorified bodies and did not come to life. They did too. But just simply telling you something about these tribulation saints is all.
When it says they came to life, I was just assuming that, you know, they're dead and they physically come back to life again on the earth, the rule of
reign on the earth. Well, I see. So in other words, you're saying what form will this be when they are resurrected? Well, again, see, the Bible is really silent on this, and so I can't really go too far out on the limb other than to say I think it will be a spiritual type of reign with Christ, The Bible talks about flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God, and it does talk about the spiritual body we do receive. You see, angels are ruling right now. They're reigning. They're reigning in spiritual realms in ways that we don't understand. There's mighty angels and powerful angels and Michael the Archangel, and they're reigning in the affairs of man right now, and so God's going to enable the saints to reign. And that doesn't necessarily mean that they'll have to be reigning in a physical body on the earth, but you can be reigning in the spiritual realm. God will give you authority in the spiritual realm. Now, when it says like over 5 cities or over 10 cities, maybe what that means is that you will be over angels or something. And then the angels will be over the men, and the angels are influencing the men, and the Holy Spirit are influencing the men. But that we've got a certain amount of control, and for a little while now we've been made a little lower than the angels, but eventually we'll be made even higher than the angels. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation. The cherubim has been telling the angels to take the vials, pour the vials out on the earth. And already you see the saints of God ruling with that rod of iron, telling angels what to do. And the angels are carrying out the command. And it comes from headquarters, it comes from God, then it passes down through the saints, and we see the cherubim there in the throne and round about the throne. So what I'm saying, it could be very plausible that this is a spiritual reign we're talking about.
Christ, in fact, comes back literally on the Mount Zion.
Yes. Right.
Do you feel that that's just the biggest
offense? Well, no, I think he will come with us, but again, see, as to whether or not the world will see all the saints coming back with him, and if they will recognize the saints, or I don't know. Yes.
Part of the reason we know that that curse is only partially gone is because verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire after that.
Yes.
So we know the death is still actually
yes.
alive on earth.
Right. And death is a direct response of sin, yes. Okay, maybe one more question here. Yes, Jill.
Had the marriage of the Lamb already happened?
Well, it appears like it in the chronology, but remember now, like when we talk about the marriage of the Lamb might be talking about an experience rather than one event in one point in time. So it's like the marriage of the Lamb might be occurring through all this whole period of time and going on at the same time. Yes.
And how about the rest of the people who are left on the earth that don't go to the rapture? Are they also dead?
Okay, the rest of the people left on the earth that do not go, the righteous
who are raised after the millennium.
Raised after the millennium, that are left on the earth, that are in the millennium, that are loving God with all their hearts. So what happens?
The ones who died before then and are raised after the millennium.
Oh, okay. So what are they doing? Well, they would be in the presence of God, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and they have not yet received their full reward yet. They would be there, but they have not yet received a glorified body. When you're resurrected, that's when you receive your glorified body. Just like the Apostle Paul now, he doesn't have his glorified body yet. He'll get that at the rapture, when the dead in Christ shall rise first. And see, he's been dead 2,000 years now, and yet he's not, you know, down in the dumps up there. He's in the glory, but he's going to receive a glorified body. Paul's body will be raised from the dead, and it will be an incorruptible body. And then his spirit and soul will be united to that body. And his glorified body will be caught up together with the saints that are alive.
I'm yes. having
problems with
the term resurrection. Uh-huh. You just said that it means when you receive a glorified body.
Right.
But when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and walked on the earth, he didn't
uh-huh.
have
Well, uh-huh. So you're saying, well, that's a little bit of an exception to what we're talking about here. Jesus was raised from the dead in a little bit different way than we were. Jesus was raised, well, he really was. Because when Christ was raised from the dead, that's one of the central tenets of Christianity. And God had to prove to the disciples that Jesus was raised from the dead. They didn't believe it. And Jesus took 40 days and 40 nights to prove that the very body that had died was the same body that was resurrected. And I don't know everything involved in the actual act of the resurrection, but remember now, God doesn't see time as we see time either. And so Jesus was raised from the dead, and for, you know, 40 days he went about and taught the people and so forth, and then he ascended to be with the Father, and then he received his glorified body. But really, in a sense, you can almost look at that as one event. Now, we don't look at it that way, but you know, and who knows exactly how much time is going to be involved with the resurrection of the tribulation saints or the rapture saints as well. We've always thought of this idea, they'll come up out of the tomb and be gone like that. But, you know, back here in Matthew it says that when they were raised from the dead, they went into town, showed themselves. That's a good one there. I'll let you meditate on that, Matthew chapter 27 one. Yes. I think it's a possibility. I think we could list it like that. Okay. Here, well, let's, yes. You mean, does it include them as well? Well, they did die again, and so, see, it would just depend. They would be with the Lord now. They're righteous. They would be with the Lord. They would not have a glorified body yet. Second death would have no power over them. They're believers. Right. After they died the second time, no, the second death would not have any power over them. Yes. If they're part of this first resurrection company, they would still be waiting for their glorified body. So you see, as I see it, the word first resurrection actually even connotes the idea of a reward connected with it. In fact, I didn't mention this, but if you look at the word carefully, the Greek word, it's the phrase is hey anastasis hey prote, and that adjective prote, which is translated the first, literally it's the resurrection of the first, it's translated as chief seven times, chiefest one time, and so forth, and it's translated best one time. So the first resurrection, it has the idea of a chief resurrection, or the best resurrection. And remember the scripture? In fact, let me read that to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, it talks about those who refused deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Remember? That they might obtain a better resurrection in Hebrews 11, 35. And it's talking about all these men and women of faith, and they endured all these agonies and everything, and they wanted a better resurrection. And Paul wanted the out resurrection, out from amongst the dead. And this is this chief, or this former, or this better, or the first resurrection that we're talking about right here, in which they'll rule and reign with Christ. And this is the way it seems to fit together right now in my thinking. Well, let's move on. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the millennium, but before we do, the word millennium is composed of a Latin word, really, two different Latin words. First of all, the Latin word milli, and then the Latin word annum. These two different words. And this means 1,000, and this means a year. Milli is spelled M-I-L-L-E, which means 1,000, and annum means A-N-N-U-M, which means a year. So the word literally means 1,000 years. Now, there are three different basic viewpoints of the millennium when you study it carefully. And I don't think that the first two are correct, but I'm going to mention them. First of all, there is the amillennial interpretation. Some Christians are amillennial. Yeah, time to write it down on the board. Time to say so long. So long. Hasta mañana. Hasta luego or hasta mañana? Hasta mañana. Hasta mañana. Doesn't that mean goodbye till tomorrow or something like that? See you tomorrow. Adios. Yes. The only thing I'm not fully certain about is whether or not the rest of the righteous are resurrected the first or not at the end of the morning. Where do you stand on this now? I haven't heard where you stand on this lately. I'm kind of passing on what I learned.
Yeah.
With refinement. But I'm passing on basically what I learned.
Any questions?